All right. Thank you so much for that little surprise. Not sure what to say, but people say you said it best when you say nothing at all. So I just want to say thank you the team, Pastor Steven, and the rest of the entire pastoral, and my wife, and Sharon, who have served us for so many years faithfully, and so many different ones, okay? So I want to say this, okay, that the last thing that we ever want is a celebrity pastor. That's the last thing. Because it's never about that. I struggle when people put pastor like a CEO and all of that. We are really shepherd. We are called to serve, and we are called to do the best that we can to help people to be able to discover God and find who they are. So never make me feel like that, okay? And I just want you to know that it is my greatest joy and my pleasure, me and my wife and my family, to be able to serve you. And before we kind of jump in to pray for the nation, I might as well say this, that I know I've been kind of traveling here and there a little bit, and the truth of the matter is I really dislike traveling, okay? My wife enjoys traveling, so she's happy when she travels. I get depressed when I travel. Even for when I go for a holiday, like when we went to Australia, it took me like a couple of days before I kind of get to unwind a little bit of, then I'll have so much thoughts, you know, that I needed things that I needed. So I know I need to learn that part. But the funny part was, I dislike it, but somehow I seem to get to do it a little bit more than the usual, you know. And this weekend, finish tomorrow, we fly to Bangkok for the Indochina conference, and then right after that for Indonesia, you know. And so that my last traveling spree just all happened at the same time. Some people call it traveling revenge. No, I'm not like that, okay? But it's just the task at hand that I needed to do. Other than that, I just want you to know that I stood outside while seeing so many new faces, people that I don't know your name, and I really want to get to know you. And I hope that if you are new with our church, that you will go to Connect Corner, exchange number, allow us to get to know you. Hopefully at some point we can have a meal together. We used to have people over our house for a lot of new people. I was just telling my wife, I don't know how to get that back, because our house now is a little bit more a little bit more creative, okay, with things all over, so it changes its pattern on a daily basis, okay? But having said all of that, I just want to say thank you. It is my greatest joy to be able to pastor the church with you, with the entire pastoral team, okay? So thank you so much for being a blessing. I want to begin by praying for the nation. Is that okay? And I thought I have a slide on that, but it is not showing here. Okay, maybe can someone help me? Where is the... All right, okay, praying for the nation. I was in Turkey, and I met Pastor Jim LeFun. All in a meeting together, and then while having the meeting, he kind of said he needed to pray for two people, and then I was one of them that he just pulled me aside, make something mentioned about this nation that God is going to do, and I know election just next weekend. And he makes something that was actually rather interesting, but potentially it's not the best place for me on a public space to just say it. But I text YB that exact phrase that he made mention, and she said that was so accurate. That was the best way to describe what we are going through, at least from a bigger political point of view. And I really don't know. So I walked away from that prophetic word knowing two things. Number one, God is interested way more than a political situation. God is interested in seeing revival in this land. And that is so absolutely sure. I don't want you to be able to look at the trees and miss the forest. And I know that we are in this space where all of us want certain things change in this nation. But I just want you to know that God's care for this nation way more than we think politically and who rules and all that. And God really, and it is very clear, three different occasions when Pastor Jim LeFun spoke to me has always been about God wanting to do something in unprecedented harvest of people be able to encounter God, okay? Number two, I also walk away that I know that God is always with us and He will see the will of God will be happen in this land. All right, so I want you to stand with me. And I thought the best scripture to pray together today was Zechariah 4:6, because the focus is not on how much might, how much power, but it really by the Spirit of the Lord. All right, so again, could you just kind of turn to your neighbor and say, hello? All right, that should be the praying voice, okay? So we want everybody to be able to just say your prayer. Don't, because that's what the Bible says, Matthew 6. It says, when you pray, say this. And then our Father, who, right? He wants us to say our prayer. So we're going to do that for, again, about 45 seconds, a minute. And then I'm going to pray and then bring all of this to a close. Is that possible? All right, okay. One, two, go. All right, let's pray. You want to pray in the Spirit? You can. Feel free, okay? God, we just lean towards the Spirit right now, God. Well, in every capacity, when we think about the nation, help us to see beyond a political party. Help us to see beyond a political figure. Help us to see beyond a political solution. Help us to see beyond a power struggle. Lord, I pray that we will lean upon your Holy Spirit. We'll call upon you. We'll ask of you, Lord, that you will do the things that is in your heart for this land. So we humble ourselves and we declare, Lord, that you love this nation and you have greater agenda, wanting to bring the love of God to as many people as possible. So we humble ourselves and say, in Jesus' name, heal our land, visit our land, and do something that is of you. God, we come before you this morning. Lord, as we lift up this nation, today we quote Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, which is really a story of the rebuilding of the entire nation of Israel and how you came to the prince and be able to help him to say that it is not how much might, it is not how much military power, it is not how much resources you have, it is not how much connection, but it is going to be by the Spirit. So we pray in Jesus' name, the will of God to be done in Malaysia. So God, we just come together as a church, as all the churches in Malaysia, we call upon your name. We pray, oh God, Lord, that you will love this land, and you will pour into this land, and that the will of God will be done. We pray for every candidate, Lord, that's going to stand for, pray for righteousness, pray for protection, and pray for a heart that so desire to serve others, oh God, and the people here. We thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, maybe seated, okay? Very quickly, obviously, we are in this series called What Jesus Has to Say About Money. And it was intriguing to actually think about when we talk about money. And first of all, this might not be the best season. And I know that a lot of us just came out of pandemic and maybe you got a lot of bills to pay, a lot of financial things to catch up. And then smack with the thought culturally to think that sometimes churches is all about asking money. You know, I got people who got saved and then they say, you know, I'm willing to become a Christian, but Pastor, never ask me to give money. Is that possible? Can I be a Christian without someone who doesn't give money? I say, of course you can. That is really your decision. But you know what? Some of these people who thinks like that, eventually because of the love of God, they become some of the greatest generous giver just to give to the cause that God has. So I want you to know as a church, and if you have been with us for long, we are the church that least asks for money. Because when it comes to money, we just teach you that your job and my job is to honor God. How you do it, I leave it to you, but that's the way it is. And I want you to know that God has never failed to be one of the most miraculous provider in every juncture of our journey. So God has always been faithful. And so as we wanted to know about what Jesus think about money or how he look at money, it is very different from every financial guru that's out there. Because every financial guru will tell you about how to maximize your money and where to invest and do this and do that and crypto and, you know, all that. And that's what the world tells us. But when Jesus talk about money, he never tell you the how to. In fact, he goes to the Genesis thought about money. He goes back to the seed thought of where this money and how it all connected comes from, all right? And the best passage to do that, it is really Matthew chapter 6, 19 all the way to 23 or 24. And that's what we've been trying to work on. So a smack for this series was really the Sermon on the Mount. And if you know, the Sermon on the Mount was what I call the way God meant life to be lived. That means that this is the best God's version of life. He wants you to stay humble, meek, pure, you know, and it deals with about 15 to 16 different areas of our life, how to pray and morality, you know. So in the smack of all that thing, one of the things that Jesus talked about in Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, was about money. He wants us to think about this little thing that all of us have to deal with called money, all right? Now, so this is how it begins. And in the first week, we talk about aligning our hearts. We talk about what's in your heart, because that's what the Bible says. That's the beginning point to think about money. So it says here, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. They give you two different treasures, a story of two treasures, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Turn to your neighbor and say, treasures in heaven. Where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the Bible was very simple. He says that what is in your heart, what's treasure to you? Because if that is really your treasure, there your heart is as well. And all of us understand, if you invest in a certain stock, that's your heart. You will look at it. You will think about it. What's going to happen, right? Some of us invest into a car and just the different things that we have. And because we are very bothered by what will happen to those things, because that is where your heart is. So the first thing that we dealt with 2 weeks ago was we need to align our heart. We need to surrender our heart. We need to till our hearts towards heavenly treasure, towards the things that we invest. Translate your earthly treasure into heavenly treasure, all right? That's what we talk about. And then Matthew 6, 22, 23, he then moves to the eye. So before he talk about money, he talks about the heart, and then he talks about the eye, and then this is what he says. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, which means that once what you see, once your focus is healthy, he says your whole body will be full of light. On the contrary, but if your eyes is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is dark, how great is that darkness? He says that the things, your single focus, the things that you focus on, if you are focused on the wrong thing, it will surely affect you. You know, we human being, are creature where the things that you feed grows, the thing that you starve dies. It's as simple as that. So if you feed your eyes, if you feed your eyes gate, which is why Job will say that I make a covenant with my eyes on the things that I see. So if you fill your sight with a lot of things that is ungodly, you will actually end up just to be like one of them. I remember that when I was working for Datacraft, one of my colleagues used to say this, okay, used to. Because of we were in the sales line, And then, you know, you will have scenario where you meet a certain client and then they wanted bribery, you know. And some of you would have known all the story that I talk about, just the journey that I went through. But some of them wanted a one-night stand, which means that they wanted prostitution, you know, and all of that. So obviously for me, the best way for me maneuver is I'm a pastor. Nobody asked a pastor to bring them for prostitution. Nobody, okay? So that's very simple. So I've got a colleague that who have all of that. And one of my colleagues used to tell me this. I'm actually very safe one, because I just drive them there and I sit in the car and I go to the coffee shop until everything is done. Then I pick them up. That's how he started with. The next thing I knew, he talked about, he then sat there in the hotel or whatever while waiting for the client to finish. And he moved from car to the hotel, and eventually one day, and then there were many subsequent days, he took part just like every one of them. Because what you feed will really grow, what you starve will die. you know, me and my wife, we went to Turkey together with Michael Pederis and Pia, which is, you know, Pastor Michael Pederis' wife, and then Kim, Mike and Kim, which is our Vietnam pastor as well. So anyway, three couples of us, we took a little short break, and when we were at the airport and the wives go walking around, we said, no more buying, okay, no more buying. Yes, okay. After they walk through the airport, you know, which is Turkey, supposedly one of the best airports in the world, voted. And then they come back with some little plastic bag, right? Of course, we laugh about it, we, you know, all that thing. But the point is this, what you see. I mean, the more you see. So, and when you think through the Bible, you have David saw Bathsheba. The Bible talk about the lust of the eyes. Just a different example of because they saw. If you study the story of Naaman and then Gehazi, the Bible talk about how Gehazi saw and hear about what Naaman had, and then he connected that to his heart, and he imagined in his mind of the investment, and which is why propelled him to do the things that he did. So I just want to say this to encourage as many of us. If you want your heart and your heart to be full of heavenly treasure, your eye is very important. So if you get to see more godly causes, you know, every time I get to travel, I get to see something that once I saw, I could not unsee it. When we were in Central Asia and to be able to minister and saw a very difficult church plant that had so many challenges, something in me, I felt for them. Which is why I offer on behalf of so many of you, without you realizing it, that we will forever offer fellow for the missionary who be able to serve there. Because you saw something, you heard something, you have conversation about something that kind of stuck to you. You know, one of our value for what we do every nation is to believe in the next generation. And it beside just the movement echoing, it goes back to the first time when I became a pastor, 1994, I came back from Portland Bible College. 1995, I became a pastor. And one of the first person I actually ministered was a 14, 15-year-old boy who struggled with his identity in life. And he went through so many storms. And some of you would have known the story of how one day he came to my office at almost midnight and says, Pastor, you want to see something? And then I kind of knew by his language that it wasn't something that's very pleasant. Came up to my room and then was kind of sheepishly, kind of touched the table here and there. And I knew he had something to say, but I don't know what to say. And I look at him and say, how can I help you? And then he says, Pastor, I'm going to show you something. And then I kind of look at him and say, if you're going to show me something that's ugly, that's not, then I'm not interested, but something that's, he says, anyway, I'm going to show you. He lifted up his shirt. And he had, no kidding, 20 over cuts, just cuts that he just fresh, you know, blood oozing, and he just kind of cut himself. And then he had, and then took the knife in his on his hand and said, I wanted to kill myself. And then I kind of looked at him, I said, you know, please, I said, if you wanted to do that, just go outside, do it. Once you do it, you let me know, and then I'll come and bandage you, and then we'll talk about it. And if not, you put down the mic. And I turned back and I started to do my work for the next 5-10 minutes. It was tense. He was holding the knife. I was still doing my computer. He sat down there and then he finally saw that I'm not interested. He put down the knife and then he wept. And then I took care of him. And that marked my life. That marked my life about how potentially the next generation that comes wave after wave. And all of you know that. All of you, you got your kids and you got to wrestle with them. And which is why till today, we give the highest premium for young people. And that is because we, not because that if you are a bit elderly and not, no, every one of us is important, but I trust and expect that every one of us that is a bit more mature, we give space for the young people to connect with God, to be able to find. So we try to do everything possible for the next generation. And I'm not talking about teens, I'm talking about teens, I'm talking about young adults, I'm talking about the new generation. In fact, Family Matters, it's about the young family. I'm not too sure how the announcement has evolved to this, but I tell you this true story. The true story was during pandemic, there was a young couple that kind of re-assimilated to our church, and I pointed this young couple to actually visit the life group. So they visited the life group. After about 1 month plus, the wife actually texted me, "Pastor, I don't want to go to life group anymore." I said, "Why?" During MCO, right, everybody through Zoom. He says, "I don't want to go to life group. He goes, "Because when I go to life group, it's only all the men and I'm the only woman. And they talk about football and Star Wars." So after I attend one time, two times, three times, he says, "Pastor, I don't think I want to go to life group anymore." Then I kind of talked to the life group. I said, "What happened?" He says, "Oh, because everybody was so stressed, all the mothers need to take care of the children, so only the men come and join the Zoom. So what we talk about football." And I said, "What about the wives?" He says, we kind of changed that. And that kind of invited me to start to talk to a lot of young family. I spoke to Henry and Jean. I spoke to Rachel and Ka Wing. And I kind of inched into the young family space. And I realized there is so many things, not so many things, there are things that we can do to bring greater love, joy, grace into them. And hopefully out of that, they are able to be a blessing to other young families. So we begin to take small little initiative. For example, we told the young family life group once a month, meet in church right after the service, we'll provide childcare so that you can have adult conversation, dinner, lunch is provided. You know, little things like that so that they know we are with them. Now, I don't know why did I go to that, but adjust our sight. That means the more things that bring a cost, and there are so many. Calvin and PC, they are huge on human, anti-human trafficking, and that's something that caught their heart, and they live their life and wanting to bring that about. And, you know, there are so many different causes. There are the poor, there are mental health, and if God is willing, I'm not too sure. Some of you would know Erinie. We do provide those professional counseling. And recently, obviously, end of last year, we added the one on a mental disability. What do you call that? Not survey, the test, you know, which can cost anywhere about 5,000 to 7,000 or 8,000 if you go to any one professional and manage to get clinical psychologists that's willing to do that pro bono, you know, so that we can be a blessing. I mean, all of that. So when you fill your life and eyes with more causes, mental health and all that, it then fills your heart with that as well. So life is like that. Whatever you feed. Okay, let's try that. Okay. Whatever you feed grows. Whatever you starve dies. So what do you fill your sight with? And then today we're going to talk about how am I going to activate our hands? Because he ends by saying, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." The Bible was very clear. He didn't say that. You actually can combo one, can combo one. No, he says you can't. You either learn how to take the resources that God has given and be able to serve God, or the money is the thing that you're going to serve. The world is huge, is to take the means and make it the end. But God is very clear. Money is just the means to an end. And what is the end? The end is we are able to use our resource and translate to heavenly treasure to be able to honor God with that. All right, now, I'm going to give you three verbs. I know today the time is a bit challenging, but we'll see what to do with the dialogue. Sometimes the dialogue needs to die first. Okay, sorry, that's a lame joke. Okay, anyway. Pathway to activate our hands, okay? I'm going to give you three words. Let me just kind of run through. The first word is stewardship. Everybody says stewardship. Second word is contentment. Third word is generosity. Okay? So three little words that I think once you're able to sort of have these three words, kind of converge them like a melting pot in your heart, you potentially will make the best financial decision. A lot of time people ask me, Pastor, should I? I don't know. There are so many factors when it comes to making financial decisions, but you got to make it on your own. And I think these three words really help you. First of all, is the word stewardship. In stewardship, let me just read Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Now, I want you to know that God owns everything. Am I correct? Okay. So I'm going to live for, 75, 80, 85, 90. It depends on what kind of fruits I eat. Banana, longer, durian, maybe a bit shorter. Okay, I don't know, okay? So I'm going to live, right, for 80 years, let's say. I don't own that 80 years, you know that? Everything that I own for the 80 years is because God allowed me to own it. Once I moved on, someone is going to own the things that I have. I don't own it. I can't take it with me. Right? It's just the way we think because God has extended the loan for us. Okay, so the idea is like, how many of you have been to Airbnb? Okay, so if you go to Airbnb, you go for 3 days. Do you own the place? You don't. You loan it for 3 days, right? And then you loan it for 1 month. Maybe at some point, you're going to loan it for 80 years and you thought that is yours. But actually, it is still not yours. Everything that we have belongs to God. And we are just on this. And one day, God is going to audit. And I'm not talking about finance. I'm talking about your time. I'm talking about your energy. I'm talking about your talent. I'm talking about your brain cell. I'm talking about every breath you breathe, every thought. I'm talking about the entire thing. One day, God is going to audit. And the best way, the best thing about God audit is you don't need to bring any file. Because God has it all. He exactly knows. And then that's what's going to happen. So God has no problem for all of us to earn as much. In fact, it is really God, right? But you must know that it is Him who gives you. And we are really just a steward of the things. And you ask yourself the simple question, have I been a good steward of the things that God has given to me? Now, what was interesting in Luke chapter 16, verse 11, which is also an interesting parable, which I have no time to talk about it, but he ended up the same parable telling you that you cannot serve God and money. And then he says this, he says, if then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? Which means, all that we have today, your car, your house, everything was just God entrust you. And then the Bible called that not true riches. But he says the day will come when every one of us will be given the true riches. And then he says, if we have not been faithful, then could God entrust us with true riches? So I want you to know. So sometimes we are in this mode of really pursuing and allow the things to pursue and to kind of define us, whether, how many houses, how many cars, how many, you know. And I know that, like I say many times, I'm a parent. I've got 4 children. I want to be responsible. I want to do the best for them. But that's what I'm called to do. As while honoring God. You know, if I did not choose the path of leaving the IT industry when I was 37 years old, and I think that's when I really stepped out from the industry, I guarantee you, I can easily send all my 4 kids to overseas. Am I correct? I can. Now, nothing wrong. Please, that's everything right. It's just my calling was different. I make a decision. I choose a path of stepping out from that industry and gave myself the best I could to serve the church. And most of you would have known this, that I've never taken a salary from the church until 2018, when I kind of left everything and I came out and to be where I am today. And for that many years, because I was contented, I was happy. And I need to work through with my children who maybe they wish they would have gone, right? You know the story, my eldest son wanted to go to Australia because he thinks that that is the best life-work balance, okay? That's what he thinks, okay? But obviously, he could not make it. And I mean, he can make it, just we didn't have the capacity to send him. But you know what? God carved out a brand new door for him to get a full scholarship in Sunway. Right now, he's happily in Japan for 3 months, working anywhere in the world and helping the church plant in Shizuoka, is it? Shizuoka, right? And that is what he likes to do. So what I'm trying to say is, the biggest thing is to be able to trust God. And we don't even know. I mean, I don't know whether have I told the church fully, but my second son, then he got a full scholarship from Sunway. And recently, my third son, Jaden, he got a full scholarship from Sunway as well. And I don't even know how does that happen. But we are just super grateful. But we understand stewardship. Understand stewardship, all right? Now, the second word that you must get is the word contentment. The Bible says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Something about contentment. Now, contentment doesn't look like this. Doesn't look like, okay, lah, this is what I have, so I just live with it, lor. So I drive a Proton, so live with it, lor. You know, every morning. You know what I'm saying? No. The way contentment works is you enjoy what you have. If you have a small car, you enjoy, you thank God for that car. If you enjoy that every day, you get to eat some fun, you thank God for the some fun. You don't have to compare, you don't have to look at someone who are able to have fine dining and say, you know, Pastor, they are so horrible. You don't. You are just grateful for everything that God has given to you. I'm grateful whether the church remembers my birthday. It doesn't matter. You are grateful to whatever that you have. You know what I'm saying? You live your life with the least expectation and you enjoy what God has given to you. You know, many years ago, there was a heir of a very rich person from East Malaysia and he was on a run. And long story short, it landed on my lap. I met the person. Nobody knows how to help him. And then I met up with him, actually hosted him, and trying to help him and find a singles kind of a guy's house where we can host him. And I will never forget, for someone who comes from the richest family, and he squandered millions upon millions upon millions upon millions. I mean, when I listened to how much money he squandered because of gambling and Along, and he was pursued by, and then he has to run from East Malaysia and then landed in West Malaysia. And then I got to spend some time with him, and I still never forget the first day I invited him. He was sitting next to me, and worshiping God, and someone who kind of walked away all that, and he was just crying. And eventually, he had a bed where he can sleep on, a simple meal. And I will never forget, this is what he told me. He says, Mrs. Pastor, after being through all that I've been through, having a bed where I can sleep, having a meal, I'm just so grateful that I get to live another day to do this. You know, sometimes life, you got to kind of strip away a lot of different things. Then you really enjoy the very basic and fundamental things that she brings life. A simple conversation with your loved one. A simple tete-a-tete together. It doesn't have to be extravagant. Contentment is to be able to enjoy the things that God has given to you. And finally, is the word generosity. So three verbs. So every time you're trying to make a financial decision, you are wanting to understand stewardship. Everything that I own belongs to God. I want to be a good steward. I want to learn how to translate this to be a heavenly treasure. And you are not rushed to pursue the latest thing. You enjoy what you have, the things that God has given to you. And finally, is the word generosity. I like this verse. Let me just read and make a couple of comments and then we'll do our best, okay? As for the rich in the present age, turn to your neighbor and say, it might be talking about you, okay? Charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. He says, no matter how many cars, he says, don't put your hope on that, but on God. Who is the one who richly provides us with everything to enjoy? He's the one that provided us, all right? And then he gives four simple instructions. He says, do good. So people ask me, what's do good? Just be a blessing, do good. Rich in good works, as much as you can, to be generous, ready to share. Remember, that's the most fundamental. Thus, storing up treasure for themselves is a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. You know, I think the Bible is extremely, extremely practical. We are called to be people who enjoy everything that God has given to us and be a good stewards and willing to be a blessing. Now, as I bring all this to a close, if you are able to align your heart, if you are able to just adjust your sight to the... A lot of people say, Pastor, I don't know. Maybe you were not exposed to a lot of causes. Maybe you stepping into the space of helping the flood victim will propel you a new vision of investing something that will overcome, that will help a particular group. I don't know. There are causes everywhere. And bear in mind, everyone, we are not asking you to give more to church. Please, we are not. We are asking you to live a higher quality of life that just go beyond yourself. And then we are able to activate you. When you kind of put all these three together, you typically will land at a certain direction, certain causes, certain things that really compels and moves your heart. So I tell people all of that. I'm 55 this year. And I know that where I stood just now looks 55. Where you stand, where you sat looks 99. But it's actually 55, okay? And this is how I figure out my life. If I were to live healthily and well, I think I've got another 10 to 15 more years to run. Okay, and I think that is a good runway. Eventually, then I think my energy and whatever, I'm still full of energy. You would not believe. Last Sunday, I preached, I finished Cheras. Not last Sunday, right? My voice was giving away, but I did for Puchong and I went to Cheras. And immediately after that, I took a flight. People sent us to the airport. Took about 12 hours of flight. By the time I reached Turkey, was about 4, 5 a.m. You know, by the time I went to the hotel, was about 6. And by 8 o'clock, I'm in for the next marathon, you know, whole day of meeting, and for the next 5 days. And I'm like that. I'm full of energy, and I know, okay. But the day will come when I'm not. So I got maybe 10 to 15 more years when I align my heart, adjust my sight, activate my hand. I tell God, Lord, the next 10 to 15 years is so critical for me and I want to give my best. What's best for me is, I believe one of the things that God wants us to do is really to make disciples and to decode or uncode or break this code of making disciples in the Malaysian context, really. And to be able to raise as many, many leaders, especially the next generation leaders, and be able to help them to lead and to live their life in such a way for God. And that could translate means we are going to do different church planting all over. But I want you to know, for the next 10 to 15 years, that is the single focus that I'm going to give myself. And I hope to have many conversations with next generation young, but I hope to have many conversations with some of us who are like my age, that you will so fall into their lives and to believe God for the things that God. And we are able to do mental health, special needs, so many things that we can do together. And translating what God has given to us, earthly treasure, and then invest into heavenly treasure. So I just want you to know, the way Jesus talks about finance is not how much you give, it's what's in your heart. What do you fill your mind and passion with? And ultimately, are we a good stewards? Do we enjoy what God has given unto us? And do we actually are people who do good and share and be a blessing for others? Would you stand as we bring all this to a close? I don't think we will do dialogue today. I think that the time has just kind of lapsed. I know that today I wanted Melvin. So Melvin, Felicia, my apology. I wanted Melvin to kind of do the dialogue together with me, but I don't think we have time. But this is what I want you to do. I want you to be able to stand before God and ask yourself, God, what's in my heart? What have I filled my mind and my sight with? And how to activate my hand? Am I a good steward? And ask God, Lord, teach me to translate earthly treasure to heavenly treasure. Give me a cause. Help me to live the rest of my life for a cause, for something that I want to see betterment, for something that I can help to change more lives, for something that I can reproduce and see more people encountering the love of God in Jesus.